Let us now turn together in God's holy word to the epistle to the Colossians, the chapter 3, and we read together the verse 1 to the verse 11. The epistle to the Colossians, chapter 3, verse 1 to the verse 11. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear his word together. The Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to truly receive his word. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Amen. So reads God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his word. And may the Lord also be gracious and enable for the ministry this evening to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our needful and never dying souls. Congregation, I draw your prayerful attention to the words which I read to you earlier in your hearing in the epistle to the Colossians in the chapter 3, and again seeking the Lord's gracious help, guidance, and enabling to minister his word. We have seen so far in our studies of this epistle, having studied chapter 1 and chapter 2, we have seen the Apostle Paul first of all greet the Colossian believers. He has heard all about them through Epaphras, the minister of the church, chapter 1, verse 7, and he has been praying for them, obviously, that they will grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he has been more recently praying for them, chapter 2, and the verse 4, and the verse 1, that because Epaphras has told him of the great threats that pose them all. We've seen in our studies that the Apostle Paul has been in great conflict for them in prayer because Epaphras has told them about the threats of the false teachers which they posed. We thought, first of all, didn't we, about the philosophers who have been denying the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, a great threat to undermine the full deity of Christ, that he is very God, is a strike at the heart of the gospel. For it must be that one who is not only God, but also man, should mediate for his people. Only God can save. Salvation is of the Lord. And God, as the Apostle says elsewhere, was reconciling us in Christ. And if that be not the case, if Christ is not fully God and fully man, we have no mediator, we have no savior whatsoever. And then secondly, we have seen in the chapter 2 that if that were not enough, if it were not just the philosophers, but then the Judaizers were seeking to impose outward circumcision, Jewish Old Testament rites, which were really just pointing to Christ, the work that he would do, the circumcision of Christ, the circumcision of the heart. They were seeking to impose outward religious ceremony. And certainly the Old Testament circumcision was very different to that which is spoken of here in Colossians chapter 2. The circumcision which Abraham was circumcised with was a sign and seal of his faith. And every Jew that received that received the sign and circumcision of Abraham's faith. It was pointing to the fact that a work needed to be done in their own hearts, that they needed to have this done by God. But it's all of grace, isn't it? How is it that the Colossians have been circumcised in heart? It wasn't something that they asked for, but it was something that God did for them in Christ Jesus. And then in addition to that, if it wasn't just the philosophers and the Judaizers, we saw the mystics who prayed through supposed mediators, men and angels, because they were saying that Christ was too high, too superior to approach and to approach through. It had an appearance of humility, but really it was subtly teaching us to let go of Christ the head. Arrogance has the appearance of humility, but actually it denies that Christ is the one mediator between God and man. Putting men and angels on the level of Christ is pride, if anything. And if that wasn't enough, you had, as we thought last week, the ascetics who were punishing their bodies, who were denying themselves either food, they went under hardship and deprivations, flagellated, beat their bodies, they underwent physical beating to somehow become more spiritual, or to even pay for their sins, such as the Catholics did and the monks did, paid penance in that way. Well, these things are the rudiments of the world, the ways of the world, the teaching of the world. And you can find that kind of teaching in every religion. Man is saying, what must I do to be right with God? That's false religion, isn't it? It's like the young man that came running to our Lord Jesus. Good Master, what shall I do to have eternal life? Well, the eternal life is the free gift of God. It comes by the grace of our God. It's not something we can earn. And you see, there's something inside man's psyche, inside his mind, that he knows that he's due punishment for sin. That's why he beats himself, whether he beats his conscience up, which really is sinful. He denies God, but he has a knowledge of his sin, and so he'll either beat his body or try to earn merit with God, but he denies God still in the life. Well, these Colossian Christians are not to follow after these ways. These ways of the people who were denying Christ, the one mediator between God and man. And so the Holy Spirit now is continuing to direct the Apostle Paul. He has given very precise and accurate warning against these false teachers, warning against these heresies. But now time has come to where he's going to teach us how the Christian ought to live. Don't live in these ways, don't think like these people. They don't really have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. They're outside of God. They're not connected to the head, which is vital. It's vital that we have union with Christ if ever we are to have peace with God and everlasting life. They don't have peace. They're constantly beating their bodies. They're constantly starving themselves. They don't believe the Lord Jesus is the one mediator. They don't believe that the daysman has come. They don't believe that he is salvation and that salvation is bound up in him. They don't believe that. But you as a Christian now, how are you to live? Chapter 3 and chapter 4 will now have to do with Christian conduct, the Christian life. And really it begins with the grace of God. God has quickened us. It begins with the grace of God. But now God calls us to holiness. We must acknowledge that, first of all. The Christian life, it begins with God. It didn't begin with us. There was not a spark of interest in us. But God quickened us. You hath he quickened. And when God quickens us, he calls us to a life of holiness. Not to doubt our salvation. Not to beat ourselves up. Not trying to earn merit. But he calls us to trust and obey. He calls us to holiness or godliness. And then it will lead to the blessed fruit of goodness. You have to make the tree good first before the fruit will be good. And so this evening we want to look with God's help at the verses 1 to 4. I'll just read those verses again. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. He says, this is what you must do. You've got to, if you are risen with Christ, you now have to think upon your head and set those your mind on things that are above. Seek those things that are above. What are they? Christ, the first thing. Seek him. Seek God. Seek his righteousness. Seek holiness. And we're going to expand on that a little later. And seek to do his will. And then set your affection not on the things below, but on things above. So we have, first of all, the Christian life here set out before us. And then we're going to think about the Christian's pursuit of holiness. And then the final goal, really ultimately, which is Christ. If he is our life, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. If he's your life now, be sure of it, you will see him in glory. That's the Christian's final goal. Another way of stating these three things is dead and risen with Christ, firstly. Secondly, setting our affections above. Thirdly, finally manifested with Christ. And so the Lord help us this evening. So we have the Christian's life, first of all. Notice, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So let's just think on these two things here first. Risen with Christ. These are remarkable words, aren't they? If ye then be risen with Christ. Now this might seem somewhat confusing, especially if we read and we remember the last chapter, the verse 20. He says, wherefore if ye be dead with Christ. You say, well, that seems somewhat of a paradox. How can I be risen with Christ and also dead with Christ? Well, let's just think on this first term, as we thought last week. If we be dead with Christ. Colossians 2, verse 20 there, notice. Turning just again to Romans 6 and the verse 8. The apostle here speaks here about we being dead with Christ. Here he's addressing Christians. He says, now, if we be dead with Christ, what does he mean? Well, as we thought last week, there was a real time when we died with Christ. Representatively, we did. At the cross. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he didn't come as a singular person, did he? Remember at his baptism. Why was he baptized? He was baptized on our behalf. His baptism going into the water was picturing the death. Buried with him, says the Apostle Paul, in baptism. When he went under, symbolically, all of his people were going under with him. When he is raised, picturing there, coming out of the water, the water picturing death, it pictures our resurrection in Christ, in newness of life. So representatively, there at the cross, he actually judicially died for us. It was as if we were there, just as Adam was the singular representative of all humanity. So when Adam sinned, all sinned in Adam, as Paul tells us in Romans 5. We sinned in Adam. We were lost in Adam without any hope. But when Christ went to the cross, he went for and on behalf of his people. He was there in our stead, suffering, dying. Then he bore the complete wrath of God that was due to us. If ye be dead in Christ. You see, that's the thought. Representatively, he died as our head. We died with Christ. As I said, when he came into the world, just like Adam, he didn't come as a private person, but as our representative. He is the second man, which 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, the first man, we're told, is Adam. The second man is Christ. As Paul puts it in Romans 5, the first Adam and then the second Adam. Same thing, just different way of saying it. So Christ was our representative there, dying. He died, and in a real sense, judicially, forensically, he bore the judgment for us. We were there with him. As our federal head, he was there representing us. And that's why the Father will not condemn us. When he went to the cross, he did it in our name. He went in our room. He went in our stead. He paid for our individual and particular sins. This is why universal atonement is a great, great heresy. Limited atonement, Christ dying specifically, has to be. Otherwise, we have no hope whatsoever. We have no confidence before God right now. Paul, when he writes to the Hebrews, he says, Christ became a surety for us. Hebrews 7:22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And you know, we've seen it before, haven't we, in the Psalm 119, in the verse 121. That whole psalm is about the law of God. Every verse, bar one verse, the verse 122. And just before that verse, in the verse 121, it's Christ speaking. And another synonym for the law is judgment. And he says, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Christ was not left to his oppressors. He was not left in the grave. He did justice. He did judgment. He did the law. He fulfilled it. And then the psalmist pleads in the next verse, be surety for thy servant. That is what Job asked for. Strike hands with me. Be a surety. And that's who Christ is. He is the surety of a better testament. A surety is somebody that has agreed to pay a debt. And that is precisely what the Lord Jesus did. He paid for all of our debts. And we are dead with him. There's a sense. You know, we were condemned with him on the cross. Amazing, isn't it? Though physically we weren't there. But in our room, in our stead, Christ paid it all in full. It was not a personal death that he died. Just as Adam, when he sinned, wasn't personal. It was for the whole of the human race he fell. But though we be dead, notice he says here, even in verse 3 here, he says, for ye are dead. For ye are dead. Yeah, that we're dead in that sense. The old self has been dealt with, but we have been raised with Christ. Why? Because he bore the sin. We were with him, as the old Puritans used to say. We were piggybacked in Adam. As it were, Adam had all these hooks on him, and he carried us all. But Christ has carried us all through that. And the grave could not hold him. Well, this is why he says in the verse 1, if ye be risen with Christ. So we're both. We can't just be dead with Christ and not be risen with him. We're risen because he is risen. He rose from the dead. Romans 4, right at the end, where we read, he is raised for our justification. raised for our justification. The Father, when he raised him, what the Father was saying is that he was pleased with the satisfaction that he made for our sins, if you be risen with Christ. But you see, when we are risen with Christ, and there comes a time when the Spirit converts us or quickens us, a new life begins. Yes, there's a time when Christ raised, but there's a time when Christ's Spirit comes in our hearts and raises us spiritually from the dead. Spiritually, we were not alive to God. We were dead to God, dead to the things of God. And this is why the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And so really, this is what it is to be a Christian. Not only did Christ die for us judicially, and is he raised for our justification, but there comes a time when we are born again and we are raised, if ye be risen with Christ. Well, first of all, coming back to this first point, if we died, there's a sense also in which we died to self, to the old self. Yes, Christ died for us before we died to self. Does that make sense? Before we died to self, Christ died for us. But when the Spirit comes, we die to self. And that means our own will and our own sin-dominated life goes. The reign of grace comes now. Romans 5, 21. Sin reigned, but now grace reigns. Romans 5, 21. It's begun. But also we are dead to the power of sin now. Sin no longer, as the apostle says, has dominion over you. You're raised with Christ. Not like these people. Well, they deny God. They deny the work of Christ. And they'll go on in their sin. They might try to beat their bodies and try to abstain from marriage and all those sort of things. But they will go on in their own sexual impurities and all those sort of things. But no, you're different. You're a new creature. You're not like these people who try to deny the body and then in the end the body wins. No, you're raised with Christ. You have a new spirit. And that really means we died to the world, thirdly, didn't we? Died to the world and all the pleasures of it. We now want to set our mind on God. We die to the world's ways. But now we are raised with Christ. We are crucified to the world, as the apostle says to the Galatians. In Galatians 6, 14, he says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." He says, I'm dead to the world, as the world's dead to me. We no longer walk hand in hand together. I've thrown the wedding ring away, as it were. I no longer walk in step with the world. I've renounced the world. I have another world to go to, where Christ is above. That's where I set my affection. Now, this is a sublime truth, isn't it? If ye be risen with Christ. Now, this is something. As we move away from this being dead, we are dead with Christ. The old person's gone. The guilt is gone. The judgment is passed away. The power and the dominion of sin is passed away. But now this second truth, if you be risen with Christ here, this is something that is not, this is something, first of all, that is to be known theologically. You're to know this as a certainty, that as Christ rose from the dead and is now raised into heaven and is in glory, we are there being with him. That's an amazing thing. We are there with him. You are risen with Christ. But it brings an experience in the life. life full of grace. Experimentally, we live with Christ. We are raised with Him. We have new affections. We didn't have those before, did we? I know for me, I had no desire for Christ. No grace. But now God gives us grace. You see, the blessing of His mediatory work, the work which He did at the cross, comes to our experience in a life full of grace, where we know that He lives now. He not only lives in heaven, but He lives in my heart. He proves it by the affections now that I have for Him. I didn't have those before. And now I desire Him, and I desire more and more this spiritual life. And what we begin to experience is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, don't we? As Paul says in Romans 5, we begin to experience that. You have experienced that if you're a Christian. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Sometimes when you go out to pray, and you start off very cold, don't you? As we all seem to. And then as we pray and we start to give thanks to God, and we thank Him for all of His mercies, how our hearts begin to burn for Him, and how we begin to experience that love for Him. We know that, don't we? And we know when others speak against Christ, how our hearts are hurt. We love Him. We didn't love Him before. Not only that, we have joy unspeakable. There are times, there are moments that we just cannot describe to other people. They have a joy. We have a joy that they know nothing about. This is the love of God, isn't it? And so, if that's the case, he says, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Don't beat yourselves up like these ascetists. Don't be like these mystics praying to angels. Seek Him who's above. Walk closely with Christ. Don't deal with men. Don't deal with angels. You have a head. You have Christ. Christ is your head. Don't be like the philosophers distorting your head. God is your head. Your life, notice, is hid with Christ in God. He says, that's your life. You are now connected to God because God, the Son, has died for you. He shed His blood for you. He has truly borne your sins in His own body on the cross. And He is raised as your representative head. You're as good as there now. Nothing will ever sever you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing will ever sever that love. You are secure in Christ. Your life is hid in Him. Now, something that is hid cannot be seen. The world doesn't see it, does it? We'll sing later on in hymn 713 in Gospel Hymns. Ye saints, exult in Jesus' name. Make Jesus' love your darling theme. Sing on. You're in the heavenly road. Your life is hid with Christ in God. 'Tis hid from every carnal eye. 'Tis hid secure with God on high, beyond the reach of earth or hell. 'Tis hid with our Emmanuel. World can't see it. It's hid. It's spiritual, as we thought someday. Like our soul, you can't see it. You can't see the Spirit. Our life with Christ, nobody can see it. But we know it. We feel it. And the proof of it is that we set our minds on things above. Don't be earthly minded. Think of heaven. Think of Christ who has ascended now for you. Oh, that'll fill your heart with joy, won't it? That'll stir up godly desires. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:4, the hidden man of the heart. Oh, you can't see those things of the heart, really, can you? He says the hidden man of the heart, speaking of godly women, witnessing to their husbands. Well, they'll see it in your life. But it's that relationship with Christ, isn't it? That's all important. And now he says your life is hid in Him, in Christ. Firstly, it really is a life lived close in close relationship with the Lord Jesus. That's what it is. Seek those things which are above. You think about it now, we no longer walk alone, do we? We walk with Him. Your life is hid in Him. Think of the Shulamite. There she is in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, walking through the wilderness. That's a picture of us. Leaning on her beloved. That's our whole life, isn't it? Leaning on Christ, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. This is the Christian life. And the Christian life is discovering more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ, discovering Him more in His Word, discovering more and more His love for us each day, discovering His ability to maintain us in this life as we go through various trials and experiences in this life. And just when we're ready to fail, we find that that friend is there and he holds us up. We sang earlier, didn't we, from Psalm 91. Psalm 91, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Well, He is that secret place, Christ. Think of Isaiah 35, and a man shall be a hiding place. Christ is our hiding place. He is our abiding place. The world can't see Him, but we know Him. This is something known and felt, something experienced in the life. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Oh, friends, He is the Almighty. He is the hiding place, and a man shall be as an hiding place. Thou art my hiding place, says David, doesn't he? He that believeth in me, says the Lord Jesus Christ, shall not be ashamed. If I abide in you, and you and me, ye shall bear much fruit. He's the Lord who abides in us, the Lord God of heaven. Secondly, it means that we have the same purposes as He will. His will be done. That is what it is to set our affections on Him. His will is the Father's will. And we ask in His name. It's with Christ, leaning on Him. Notice there also, hid with Christ in God. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Here's another sublime truth. What does this mean? Well, people vary on their interpretation of the verse 3. Where it says, for ye are hid and your life is hid with Christ in God. Well, think of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. God was in Christ. Whichever way you look at it, the Lord Jesus said, believe that the Father is in me and I am in Him. John 10:38. Whichever way you look at it, God was reconciling us in Christ. God was fully in Christ. Remember, as we've read chapter 1, the verse 19, that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Him bodily, the Father in Him, the Holy Spirit and Christ, all one, the three in the one, and the one in three. Our life is hid in the triune God, in Christ. And He's going to appear, verse 4. That's the amazing thing, isn't it? That's a sublime thing. There's nothing more profound than this. And it means this, that God the Father will ever accept us on the account of the Lord Jesus. We do not need another mediator. We do not need to pray to angels or men. We do not need to beat ourselves like these people in the previous chapter. We do not need circumcision. We do not need any works. Grace has been given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. When? Before the world began, the Father chose us, and in time Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. My dear friends, set your mind on above, because that's where you're going. You're not going below. You're going above. You will be with Christ. John Calvin writes, "Let us observe these expressions in God and with Christ, which intimate that our life is out of danger, although it does not appear." It's out of danger. It's wonderful, isn't it, to be a Christian and to have this assurance. And now, what is the Christian's pursuit? "If then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God." Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. This world is passing away, isn't it? Everything that you've got and I've got is going to be gone. You can't take it with you. Set your affections on those things that are above, the things that are eternal, the things that will last, on God supremely. Make Him your supreme delight. Make Him your goal and your objective in everything, to glorify Him, to honor Him, to praise Him. Isn't He worthy of all of our love, our praise, our adoration, and our worship? Therefore, don't be carnal, but be heavenly minded. Don't be earthly minded. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, is a lovely book, The Godly Man's Picture. And he gives a number of things about the godly man. He gives six things here. I won't read through all of these, but I'll give you just a taste of what he says about the heavenly man. He says, "A godly man is heavenly in his election. He chooses heavenly objects. David chose to be a resident in God's house. A godly person chooses Christ and grace before the most illustrious things under the sun. What a man is, that is his choice." Now, we chose because He chose us, didn't He? But thank the Lord, because of that, we do choose Christ. He says, secondly, a godly man is heavenly in his disposition. He says he sets his affections on things above, Colossians 3:2. He sends his heart to heaven before he gets there. He looks upon the world but as a beautiful prison, and he cannot be much in love with his fetters, though they are made of gold. A holy person contemplates glory and eternity. His desires have got wings and have fled to heaven. Grace is in the heart like fire, which makes it sparkle upwards in divine desires. Thirdly, a godly man is heavenly in his communication. He says his words are sprinkled with salt to season others. As soon as Christ has risen from the grave, he was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Acts 1:3. No sooner has a man risen from the grave of unregeneracy, then he is speaking of heaven. Words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. He speaks in such heavenly manner as if he were already in heaven. Then fourthly, he says, a godly man is heavenly in his actions. He says the motions of the planets are celestial. A godly man is sublime and sacred in his motions. He works out salvation. He puts forth all his strength, as they did in the Greek Olympics, so that they may obtain. And then he says, fifthly, a godly man is heavenly in his expectation. His hopes are the above world, in hope of eternal life, as Paul writes to Titus in Titus 1 verse 2, a godly man casts anchor within the veil. He hopes to have his fetters of sin filed off. He hopes for such things as the eye has not seen, and so on. It's just a taste of these things, of the heavenly man. Set your mind, set your affections on things above. Now finally, if that is the case of such a life, if we have been raised with Christ, what will happen in the end? Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is your life now, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. What a promise that is for us. You see, you have no, if Christ is not your life, if this is not your experience, you have no hope of eternity. What hope did these false teachers have? These people are trying to earn merit with God, either by circumcision, some of them beating themselves, punishing themselves. But our sin's been punished and been paid for at the cross. If that's true, set your affections on things above. We have no right to say we're a Christian if we're not doing that. That's the point, isn't it? Christ has paid it all. And as he has paid it all, set your mind on him. Please him. Honor the Father. Glorify God in your life now. Live thankfully. Live thankworthy lives. Live praiseworthy lives. Be that heavenly man. Be that heavenly woman. Friends, he shall appear. You notice the text. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Not maybe, he will. You know, throughout the Old Testament, it wasn't he might appear. Look at all the prophecies. They're exact, aren't they? They determined. Look at the prophecy of Daniel, when the Messiah shall be cut off, and he shall make an end of sin. And then Daniel even speaks in Daniel chapter 12 about his second coming, when all that are in the graves shall come out. Daniel speaks of it. He shall appear. And when he shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's the evidence we'll appear with him, if ye have been risen with Christ. If ye died with him, if he really took your sins there at the cross, set now your affections on things above. Don't try to earn salvation. He's given it. He's paid for it. You now live to please him. Offer up your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto God, which is our reasonable service. That's it, isn't it? We will be manifested. We will be revealed with Christ, who is our head. If we're dead with him, and we now live with him also, we shall appear with him. Well, may the Lord help us to live to that day and to live to the glory of such a glorious day. Lord, do we know him in our hearts, that experience of love. We're beginning to know more and more the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, the power of his Spirit at work in our lives. I pray we do. Amen.